When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? That's a quote from King Saul that's part of the text that we're going to read today. It's part of one of the strangest stories in the Bible, I think, that we've come to today. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Imagine Osama bin Laden found by an American military unit napping alone in a cave. And the military unit quietly backs out of the cage, simply leaving a note outlining the crimes that Mr. bin Laden is accused of. Imagine an American presidential candidate presented with photographic proof of his key opponent's wrongdoing in some way, and responding by saying, "We're not publishing this." It would do irreparable damage to that man's reputation. Well, that's the kind of story we've got today. Why would somebody do something like that? Well, let's take a look at our text today, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Hear the word of God. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this strange story. Lord, I pray that you will help us now to understand why this story is still important for us today. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, there are three facts that I want us to remember from the story today that I think are still important. And fact number one is that David knows that Saul is his enemy, but he treats him like a king. Saul's men don't have a whole lot of conflict here. They don't have a whole lot of question. They believe that God is behind the circumstances, and the circumstances are really good for David and for them. David, this is the day. This is what God meant when he said, "I will deliver your enemies into your hands." Here he is, by himself, in a cave. You know what we are now able to do. David doesn't do it. I mean, it would be so easy for him, like his men apparently, to say, "This is the Lord's work. We'll take it from here." But he won't do that. Why not? In fact, he rebukes his men. Had to be a surprise to them. "Excuse me? David, you're rebuking us? Look, we didn't bring Saul in here. God did that." And David forbid them to attack Saul, left him alone. Why? Well, he tells us, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." He's the Lord's anointed. God made him king. There's evidence, clear evidence, of what's going on in David's mind, in David's heart. First of all, you have the piece of Saul's robe. Later, when he calls out from a distance, "King Saul!" Sorry, did I get you? "King Saul, here's a piece of your robe. It could have been your throat." He also indicates where he's coming from to the king when he calls him "my father." Did you hear that? Interesting. This cuts both ways. On the one hand, it could be enormous cheek and a way for David to claim the throne, like the son of a king would inherit a throne, right? I mean, "The throne's mine. Like a son of a king, I'm calling the king my father," which is sort of a clever way of announcing to everybody that the throne will be mine. I mean, that's one way you could hear that, and it's in there, definitely. But God has anointed David to be king already, hence the conflict with King Saul. But here's the other way we can hear that "my father." Yes, David is going to be the king. Yes, God has anointed him king. Yes, David knows that. David's best friend, Jonathan, the actual blood king, son of the king, knows that. We've already investigated that part of the story. But David is announcing that he is going to be the next king like a son of a father. He's announcing that he affirms that covenant relationship between King Saul and himself. "My father." He's not going to take over the kingdom like somebody riding in from the outside with more guns and horses and soldiers than the guy who's presently on the throne. That's the way you would do it if you were an outsider and not the son of a king, but somebody from another land or from outside or even from inside who's going to take over the kingdom. You bring in your armies, you've got more than they do, and you smash them and you take over. That's not like a father and son, is it? How does a son take over for a father? He inherited. And when do you inherit it? When the father dies. And you don't kill him. That's not what a good son does. I mean, we'll just set that possibility aside. Obviously, if David were going to do that, there was his chance. No, he's going to inherit the kingdom like a son from a father. Saul, you've got nothing to fear from me. I am a good son. I will not take the kingdom any sooner than God says is the right time, either because you die according to the will of God, or because you share with me as you grow older. And I think sometimes fathers have their son kind of come into kingship in a shared sort of way before. I mean, that's what fathers and sons do. And David is saying, that's who I am. That's how this works. That's how I see it. Saul, you don't need to be afraid of me. We see that David is going to submit to the Lord's anointed. He bows down. Now, bear in mind, David is not simply laying down and playing dead. He still cries out for justice. He still cries out against the things that the king is doing wrong. But notice, he calls for the Lord to judge between them. He doesn't presume the judgment. He doesn't presume his rightness. He doesn't presume that simply because Saul is his enemy, David's enemy, he must be God's enemy. He doesn't presume any of that. He calls for justice. He names what Saul is doing wrong. You're hunting me down for no reason, no good reason. You don't need to be afraid of me. You see it today. He doesn't presume. He affirms the Lord's place in that relationship, even so far as affirming that the Lord has anointed Saul, and he will not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though he is clearly David's enemy. He doesn't lay down and play dead. He calls for justice. He speaks the truth in the face of the king. But he will not touch the Lord's anointed. There's something really special going on here. Now, second fact from our story today is that Saul, at some level, knows that David is the anointed of the Lord, but he treats him like an enemy. As I said last week, for Saul, this duel with David is a duel to the death. Saul is not going to be satisfied until somebody's dead. And that somebody is going to be him. More on that in a moment. For David, it's a duel to survival. Saul knows. Did you hear what Saul said? When David holds up the piece of his robe, when David bows down to the ground before him, when David calls him my father, did you hear how Saul responded? The part that really hit me was he wept out loud. He breaks down crying because he sees the righteousness of David before his eyes. And he says it. You have behaved righteously toward me, and I have behaved badly toward you. He calls David my son, but he doesn't treat him like a son. He seems to know that David is going to become king. He says it. You're going to be king. And the kingship of Israel is going to be established in your hand. He even goes so far as to say, David, make me a promise. Promise me that when you're king, and you will be king, that you will not cut off my family. I mean, probably standard procedure for new kings to just go out and take out everybody in the old king's family. It happens. You can read about that in the Bible in the further adventures of kings in Israel and Judah. please promise me that you will not cut off my family, that you will not cut off my name from among my people. He knows. He knows David will have the power. David will be the king. And he pleads with him to make a promise for him and his family. And David does at the end of our story today. Saul knows that David is the anointed of the Lord, but he doesn't treat him like that. It's interesting. He never calls him that, does he? He says you're going to be king, but he never mentions the Lord. He never says you're the anointed of the Lord like David does, even though David is. And he never calls upon the Lord to judge anything. Probably he knows that wouldn't be a good idea for him. It really is about David's relationship with the Lord and Saul's relationship with the Lord, or lack thereof, that is being played out in their relationship with each other. David trusts in the Lord's good justice more than he trusts in his own good fortune. That's worth remembering. Oh, my lucky day! God must be behind it. Seize the day. All's fair in love and war. You ever heard that phrase? Apparently, that's not true, according to the Bible. Or at least, all isn't good in love and war. You got love and you got war going on right here. And David doesn't apparently think that all is fair, or all is right, or all is good. Hey, God delivered you right in my hands. Sorry, Saul, all is fair in love and war. Mm-mm. No, all is fair, all is good in the Lord. There's a difference. The third fact to remember, David knows that Saul is his enemy, but he treats him like a king. Saul knows that David is the Lord's anointed, but he treats him like an enemy. Third fact, in time, David will be king, and Saul will be dead. What's this mean for us? I mean, I'd be willing to believe that none of us here has a president or a king or even a congressman hunting you down to kill you. Anyone? Now, if they knew how you voted, maybe they would, but what does this mean for us? Two key words, I think, are important for us to remember. The first word is enemy. Saul is clearly David's enemy. Saul thinks that David is his enemy, but he's really not. And so you have this conflict, this imbalanced conflict, one to the death, the other to survival. Who are your enemies? Think about it. Who are my enemies? I guess people who stand against me, who oppose me personally, or people who stand between me and something that I want to achieve. Stopping me, holding me back, thwarting me, standing between me and something I want to acquire. These are sort of what I think of when I think of people who are my enemies. Who are God's enemies? Well, I suppose they're people who are standing against what God is doing, what God is trying to do. Ultimately, we believe that it's to no avail, it's in vain, but people do that all the time. God is trying to bring justice to the world. God is trying to bring redemption to the world, and there are people that are standing against those things. They're God's enemies. Here's the thing that struck me. David knows that Saul is his enemy, but he's not willing to say that he's God's enemy. Saul, on the other hand, thinks that David's his enemy, even though he's not. What I learned from that is people who are my enemies, and I know it, may or may not be God's enemies. We need to be very careful. It's very easy for us to do what David would not do, and that is to assume, well, if they're opposing me, they must be opposing God, right? Right? because I'm in the right here, aren't I? I wouldn't be making the case if I didn't think I were right. But you know what? Sometimes it's a lot more mysterious than that. My enemies are not necessarily God's enemies, but God's anointed is always my anointed. What does that mean? That's the second word. Enemy is the first word that's important in this story. The second word is anointed. David says he will not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. What does that mean? Who is the anointed? Anointed means set apart. Set apart for a special role. Set apart for a special place. Set apart for a special position, purpose. Those that God has set apart for a special place in my life, I think I could look at as God's anointed in my life. Well, who would that be? Who are the Lord's anointed in my life? Who are the Lord's anointed in your life? Good question. I think this is the life-changing question that if we ask ourselves and if we're serious about it, this text today can have a dramatic impact on our lives. Who are the anointed in your life? Well, what about a boss? Could that be somebody that God has actually placed in your life in a proper place in terms of the authority structures to have a certain place over you as the Lord's anointed? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. I think so. Not necessarily just because of the boss, but maybe. How about this? How about your spouse? How about your husband? How about your wife? You know, when we do wedding ceremonies, we're always talking at the wedding ceremony about God this and God that, and God's brought you together, and whom God has joined together, whom God has joined together, let no one separate. You are making vows toward one another of faithfulness because of God's call upon your life, because of God bringing this anointed person into your life to be your partner under God. Fair enough? And you could go on from there. I mean, children maybe, parents, people who have an anointed of the Lord place in your life. And we could probably brainstorm others as well. But let's just stop with that. What happens when the anointed in your life, when this person in your life is treating you badly? What happens when this person is being unfair to you? What happens when this person is actually up to and including trying to kill you? Literally or figuratively. What do you do? Well, what did David do? You look for circumstances when you can off them. Literally or figuratively. You look for ways to even the score. Okay? Now, bear in mind, David did not lay down and play dead. David did not fail to cry out for justice against the king. He said the truth. But he did not lift his hand against the anointed. He trusted in God's good justice more than he trusted in his own good fortune. Could we, should we do the same thing? How about if my wife were trying to kill me? Literally or figuratively. What if she's treating me very, very badly? What if I, instead of trying to even the score or trying to do the horizontal battle, you know, to keep her at bay, what if I chose to treat her still like the Lord's anointed in my life? Doesn't matter how you treat me. She's going to hold me to this, by the way. She's going to come back next week and say, you know, everything Jay said, forget that. Nice try, buddy. Look, this is the truth of God's word, not the truth of my life. My life is working on it like yours is. But I think there's wonderful truth here. What if I continue to treat her like my wife? Given to me by God, anointed by God for this place in my life, and trusted God to work out the rest of it. What if that was my starting place? What if I trusted more in God's ability and wisdom and perspective and goodness and justice and love, even more than I trusted in my own perception of things, and continued to say, she is the anointed in my life, and I will treat her as the Lord's anointed. Now look, when I do that, God is glorified. Count on it. No matter how things work out between us, God is glorified when I do that. I trust in you. You've put her here. She is your anointed. I will honor her as my wife, period, because of you. Even if I'm having trouble doing it because of her. Amen. Amen. You wanna? Yes. Yes. And you could take that same analogy with others. But certainly beginning with that one. Now, when I do that, God will be glorified. And I also believe that God will be able to work in ways that will astound me, that I wouldn't have allowed him to if I took matters in my own hands and trusted in my own perception or my own good fortune over and against her, rather than trusting in her place as God's anointed. There's the example of David. And friends, David is risking his life in this. It would solve a lot of problems for David if he could just kill the king right now. And he won't do it. Wow. Not everybody who's my enemy is necessarily God's enemy. But God's anointed is always my anointed. And when I honor God's anointed in my life, I always honor God. And when we trust in God that much, I believe he will work things out for his glory and for our benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that challenges us and comforts us, that leads us in the way everlasting. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in our lives, especially by honoring those that you've placed in our lives to have special roles, special places, special purposes, wives, husbands, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, bosses, neighbors. Lord, help us to figure out who your anointed ones are in our life. And then give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to treat them like your anointed. For you. And then also for us. We pray these things in your name for your sake.